our study section was in Colossians verses 1 to 8, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8.
Okay, so we'll see how we go. There is a roving microphone for those who'd like to make a contribution. Perhaps now we just should have a moment of prayer to ask God's blessing and guidance in our study. So if we can, I'll just lead for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again as we look at these questions and seek to understand and the reasons for the writings and the help that they may give us. We ask for your guidance in all things, and the Spirit may be of helpful to one another. For all this we give you grateful thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now perhaps the questions, if you have a copy of them, Ray has given out a copy, but it's necessary most likely for me to read from the King James Version, because I think some of the questions only relate to the fact that the questions are somewhat based on that version. So there are only 8 verses, so save a bit of time, I'll read them. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is, I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For although I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thankfulness, thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Just as a way of introduction, this letter seems to have been one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison in Rome in about AD 62 or 63, and it seems to have been sent via Epaphras, who had seems to have been the minister who originally converted the Colossians. And I suppose we then come to perhaps the reason why Paul was writing this letter. You may have some idea of the background and what influences were affecting the church at that time, but I think it might have some background. The problems that evidently afflicted the early church was some of the Greek philosophies. But you may have other comments to make and contributions to make. Now, the first question, perhaps fairly simple, we needn't spend a lot of time, I don't think, is on verse 1. What is the significance of Laodicea in this verse? Anyone wish to make a comment on that? Thought about what may be the significance? I suppose it is used as a symbolism in Revelation, perhaps, of people who weren't zealous, but whether that's the reason. And he talks about a great conflict for them. Thank you.
This is interesting about Colossians here, because Paul is writing a letter to them. He's not writing to the letter to Laodicea. But the Laodicea is a village, a little city, not too far from Ephesus. And it's about 100 miles, I would say. Oh, well, you're in metric, I'm sorry.
160 kilometers then.
Okay. So it was north of Ephesus where the village of Laodicea was. And so Paul is saying here, he says, I want you to know, writing to a Colossian brother, what a great struggle I had on behalf of your behalf, not just of the Laodiceans, but who the Laodiceans are, they were brethren who understood the truth. They were followers of the Master. And that's Paul. That's why Paul has them included in his writing here. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, in other words, he knew there were those. He heard how well they were, to some extent, grounded in the truth that they were serving the Lord. And then he goes on. We can talk the next question on that.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Ken. Yeah.
On this map of mine, Laodicea is actually very, very close to Colossus, which is the Colossians, isn't it?
Yes,
and
Colossians.
So they're actually very, very closely related. So they probably interchange and meet with each other all the time.
Yes.
So I would say that...
Yes, there are evidently a number of cities that are mentioned in the Gospels and grouped in there, but some distance from Laodicea. All right, so there's a...
I was going to say that the proximity of the two places is perhaps evident from chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, and verses 13, 15 and 16. For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis or somewhere. And then verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the churches in his house. And verse 16, and when this epistle was read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. So that's just said, obviously exchange letters.
Yeah, in my Bible, in the margin, it's got fear or concern. Fear or concern. Because Apostle Paul always had a great concern for all of the churches. He made the statement once that all the things he was suffering, he was suffering them for the churches, to help the churches. So I don't know whether he felt that there was a cause for fear or concern or not, but he's written the letter to comfort them, to bring comfort to them and bring them together. But I just thought it was interesting to see the margin there.
Thank you, brother. Well, I was put my attention why Apostle Paul mentioned he got great conflict or great concern about the brethren in Laodicea. What was the reason? And, well, I found that in my Bible, in the front of the Colossians, they give an explanation. I don't know how far is the history true of that. May I read the few lines?
Yes.
Only a few lines. It was a mixture. They say strange false doctrine was in this area, which Apostle Paul was so much concerned about this new doctrine. And the new doctrine, it was a mixture of Judaism and some early form of Gnosticism, which taught that Jesus was Superman, but not truly God. He was greater than human beings, but not great enough to be Savior. That's right doctrine. And I found that in my Bible dictionary, they explained what was the word, Greek word, Gnosticism. And this Greek word, Gnosticism, means knowledge in Greek. And they believed that knowledge was the way to salvation. And when was mixture with Judaism, which they not recognize Messiah and don't believe that he was Savior, and believing the way of salvation is through the knowledge. That was very deep concern of Apostle Paul, because it was really strange false doctrine. And explanation was that since they had received, they believed, the Gnosticism people, since they had believed, received divine knowledge and were truly informed as to divine nature, it did not matter how they lived, and they had the immorality, because they have already knowledge and we decide. And he says the Gnostic teaching also had a disruptive affection, fellowship in the church. Those who were enlightened thought of themselves as being superior to those who did not have such knowledge. Arise division. And that's what Apostle Paul was so much concerned with, that some mixed with Judaism also. Thank you.
Well, some of the other translations I have here seem to, well, most of them, it's conviction and understanding of this conviction. NEB's got to come to a full wealth of conviction which understanding brings. And you also said about the mystery one. And the 20th century New Testament has a perfect knowledge of God's hidden truth, even Christ himself. So some of these translations seem to help a lot. The Moffat's got, may they learn to know that open secret of God, the Father of Christ.
As Sister pointed out, that people were preoccupied with Gnosticism, with seeking the knowledge, the secret things, and that's where I believe that Apostle Paul was pointing them, that secret knowledge is actually getting to know Christ, and when we look at the contents of the whole second chapter, we see that he's pointing to Christ, that in him is the actually revelation of that mystery. Thank you.
Christ, a new hope and glory, previous chapter.
I remember from the memory what the Apostle Paul told, what he was teaching brethren. We are telling you the truth, what our eyes saw, what our ears heard, and our hands attaching Jesus Christ, which was raised from the dead. So it was a stamp guarantee. Thy soul, thy heart, and even thy heart.
I think this full assurance of faith has to do with John chapter 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I think that is the full assurance of faith.
I was just going to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians, the sixth verse, and a few verses on from there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden mystery, wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then just going down to verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it's only those that are, have been begotten of the Holy Spirit that are going to understand the hidden mystery. The natural man that hasn't got the Spirit, he can't understand them. Thanks.
Yes, right. Thanks, Greg.
Thank you, Brother. When we studied it last Sunday, the class at home in Perth felt that this mystery of God and of the Father was, the answer for us was in the previous chapter, in verses 25 to 27, which says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And we have that scripture again in Ephesians 3 too, don't we? 4:2-6?
Yes, okay. Ephesians 4, 3-6.
"Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was made known unto the sons, was not made known, sorry, to the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So it's centered in Christ, but this is the mystery that's been his, isn't it? Yes. The call of the church.
Yes, yes, okay. I presume then you're also really touching on question 4, which is, are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge still hidden? You're saying it's being revealed now to those, who, not to all, but I suppose to some. Have I got you right there? Can I extend your thought there, Beth? Or? Yeah, thanks. Sorry, sir. Yes. Would others also think that perhaps are they, those mysteries still hidden, or are they revealed?
We remember the mystery what the Apostle Paul told in Ephesians. I don't remember chapter, but easy to find. That lamb, sheep, was killed in God's plan before the world was created. That belongs to the our Heavenly Father. It was a mystery. But mystery has been fulfilled when Jesus Christ, according to the prophecy, has been born in Bethlehem.
I wasn't here to start. Did you have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14?
No, I don't think so. We had 2 Corinthians. Yes, no, 1 Corinthians.
There's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 to 14. And we know that all scripture is inspired to God and beneficial, and it was written under Daniel wrote that he didn't know what he wrote, but it was for a later date. And to understand the scriptures, we would not, if we're a natural man, and he's pointed out, if we're natural persons, we don't receive the Holy Spirit, it's impossible really for us to understand any of the scriptures, especially the deep things of God. It says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is a natural judges all things, yet himself he judges no man." But it just shows that this will still apply today, brother, that if we are part of the world and we haven't received the Holy Spirit in some measure, we will not have
the understanding of God's hidden mystery.
Right. So
in verse 9 and 10 there it says, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That God hath rebuilt them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit says, all things, yea, the deep things of God. So without being drawn by the Father to the Son, no man can come to the Son unless the Father first draw him. And that we receive this wonderful blessing of being drawn by the Father to have this understanding. Otherwise, we would be part of the world. And I feel the world is still in that position.
Right.
Think about it.
So there's sort of conditions for us to be revealed to us. Or
just a little bit to what Brother David said, I would like to read from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9.
2 Corinthians 13 verse 9. Yes,
yes.
Please,
for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the partial will be done away. And I will read verse 12 as well. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I know, as I also have been fully known. So, to answer this question, are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge still hidden? I think there are still some hidden and some being revealed. Thank you.
Right, okay. Yes, that's another point of view that we should keep in mind. Yes, Greg, yes.
The question was asked, are there still more things to be revealed? Because a lot has been revealed now since the start of the harvest period, and with Brother Russell's ministry in particular, he brought out the basic features of God's divine plan, which hadn't been understood by too many people until that time. So that was the big revealment. But as to the question, is there still more to be revealed? I think the answer is there is still more to be revealed. We think of the scripture where it says, the light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And we certainly haven't come to the perfect day as yet. It's a gradual revealment. So I would say, in answer to the question, yes, there is still more to be revealed. But the basic fundamentals of the divine plan have been revealed.
Right, Greg, perhaps you've stood the question on its head. The question was whether it's still hidden, but the opposite to that is whether it's revealed. Yes, thanks for your comment. Yes, perhaps. You've got...
May I read two verses about the mystery?
Yes.
One is from Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Starting 7, but the 8.
Yes, Isaiah 49 verse 8.
Yes. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have feared you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. That was mystery revealed only to Israel, not
right
to the world.
Yes.
And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 almost repeats this. For he says, in an acceptable time I have healed you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this call, this mystery was revealed to the Lord's people in the gospel age.
Yes.
But world don't know anything about high calling, about this call. Words don't know anything. But this mystery was revealed for Lord's people. Thank you.
Right, thank you, Mary. Yes.
I like the context here as well. You know, it says the mystery of God, it's a deity, mystery of deity, that is a supreme being. And whether these Gnostics understood that is another matter. I don't know about that. But adding on to that is the concept of a father
and the concept of Christ, and in those are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As I see it, it's not until anyone understands that there is a hierarchy, God the Father and Jesus with his Son, and God's plan, and how the world of mankind will eventually receive restitution. It's not until one understands that complete picture that they understand any treasure at all of knowledge. And I think, you know, you can't understand restitution until you understand the way in which it will be brought about. And that also involves Christ's sacrifice and his second coming and so on. So I think these verses are very, very pertinent, you know, they really are very powerful. In them, indeed, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Right. Yeah, thank you. Yes, Andrew.
Well, I'll just repeat that I am coming in my own words. So I understand that the mystery of God is the believing, understanding that there is a supreme being. A mystery of Father, that will be like, we are told that Adam, he was the son of God. So basically it is understanding that we cannot prove the evolution as such, but the God is the Father of everybody. That would include then restitution as such in that concept, but many people narrowing general fatherhood of the Father of God as a God being as the Father, that's it. And then the next level, where we have mystery of Christ, where is one step up, where we are talking about the consecration, devoting our earthly life in order to obtain greater reward.
Yes, okay. You're perhaps looking at some of the finer details. Thank you, Andrew. Yeah, that understanding. Oh, Brother Ken, perhaps first. Behind.
What question are you on?
Well, both of them, 3 and 4, I think, are combined. Yes.
Can you come together?
Yes, you can.
Okay. I appreciate the comments that have been made concerning the mystery, but there's a lot more we can add to it, because the word mystery has a special meaning in one of the writings of Apostle Paul. And the word mystery means this: it's a sacred secret revealed only to the initiated. That's what the word mystery means. Okay, so what is that secret revealed to the initiated? It's the call of the church, as the sister had mentioned earlier there. Are there other mysteries? Yes, there is. Someone had mentioned the mystery of restitution. How about there's 4,000 religions in the world. How many believe there's going to be a resurrection? Did you ever look at the survey has been done on that? They did a survey in England. How many people believe in a resurrection of the dead? You know what the percentage was? 46. Almost half the people do not believe in a resurrection. That is a mystery, because they cannot understand how can a human body be made alive again. That's a mystery to them. The resurrection is a mystery. The kingdom is a mystery. It can't be. 4,000 religions. How many of you believe in the kingdom? They recite the prayer. Do they believe in it? Someone had mentioned here about Jesus being the Son of God. Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? To them it's a mystery. It's God. In fact, I heard on the television not too long ago, it's Jehovah God who died on the cross. That's blasphemy. And that is really a mystery that the world does not understand. And it's a sad that the JWs don't understand it, because that came out of JW's mouth on a Catholic television. That was sad. Very sad. Yeah. Very disappointing.
Yeah.
But you can see, there are mysteries. The resurrection is a mystery to them, that our Heavenly Father is the Father of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. To them, that's a mystery. They don't understand it. The restitution is a mystery. That can't be. So I just wanted to add to the comment that already has been made.
Yes. Well, did you want to say something more, Liz?
From the Holy Scripture, we understand that mystery is a very big subject. brethren, who knows today in which time we are living? Which church? Christ told, if you will see these things, raise your heads, because kingdom of God is closer. And thanks God, this mystery we see exactly. Now, Israel as a country, who knows that God, by Christ, guide them country? Who knows that I exist thanks Heavenly Father, otherwise I will be destroyed? We know this history. But Apostle Paul is telling us about super beautiful mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:51-52.
1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Yes, please.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Big mystery. Fantastic. But we shall all be changed. What's such a mystery? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be risen incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Brethren, this is the address for one hour with another person. Let's pray.
Thank you. We deal with some of the mysteries of that are in the Bible there. Perhaps we're getting short of time, as we know we would. And Brother Tim, perhaps he's really touched on the next couple of questions. Question five is, how does beguiling with enticing words relate to our situations today? He was perhaps indicating what is happening today. Question six, so that any man might beguile us, is not Satan who does the beguiling. I suppose it's a particular point of view, but some might have an opinion on that, whether it's men's opinion or it's Satan. Henry there might
Just about for the day, I wrote down particularly evolution and spiritism. There's a lot of that. Evolution is so prominent and taught in the schools and so forth, and yeah, well, Satan is the leader of God of this world, it says. So there's all those things to contend with.
Yes, so you can't really distinguish between men's philosophies and what Satan might be doing. Is that what you're saying there, Henry, or am I not quite sure I've got you right there? Yes.
Now, I think 2 Peter, chapter 2, and just for the sake of time, verse 18 would be sufficient. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, just for the sake of time.
Yes, that's right.
When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, the idea of deceiving or leading astray through the lust of the flesh, and I've just heard mentioned the evolution theory, for example. What does that do? Why is it so appealing to people? I don't know the exact answer to that question, but from my observation, it is because it appeals to the intellect and makes people feel knowledgeable and puffs them up, really. It's a deception. It really is a deception, but it appeals to the intellect and the ego rather than looking at what actually is true. For example, just quickly, I was on a tour one time and the guide was saying how this rock here was, you know, 175 million years old, whatever it was. Another captain of the tour group said, sorry, the latest research shows it's 150 million years old.
Right.
And the guide said, well, okay, how old do you think it is? Oh, about 150. Right? See, it was an exercise of intellect and pride and boasting, fleshly boasting. And that's very kicked off today, you know. Because even right. Brother Dale's talk this morning on evolution and so on. They're talking numbers there that they have not got a clue about. And I'll talk to anybody like about extrapolation and the errors that are inherent in those things that are called scientific truth.
Right. Yeah. Right. Thank you. So, yes, all right. So, lovely.
On the question of about beguiling, well, there's a number of different ways, but there's one here, I think, that's in 1 John chapter 4, a few verses there from verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. So that's one of the ways in which they are beguiled. And all the churches, you could say, are beguiled at the present time, because they actually say he didn't come in the flesh. They say he was incarnate, which means a spirit being simply in an assumed fleshly body, that he didn't come in the flesh. And of course they were beguiled in quite a few other ways. The Apostle Paul brings out that some were teaching that the resurrections would pass, and it said, and they had overthrown the faith of some. And others, of course, were teaching that Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And so there's quite a few ways in which they were being beguiled. And some, of course, were saying that they couldn't be saved unless they keep the features of the law. So quite a few ways. Thanks.
Yeah, right. Although, I suppose you introduced it by a certain spirit that come into the world. Where was the source of that? Was it in their minds, or was it Satan? I suppose it's a difficult question. Perhaps Graham.
Just three verses from Jude, I think, are right on. Jude 16, 17, and 18. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remembering ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they are, as I told you, there should be mockers in the last time, who would walk after their own ungodly lust.
Okay, so you said, well, those are definite speaking of their own feelings and interpretations of what's right and true. Yes, men's interpretation. Would you have another Ken? Yes, really. I think perhaps they're all about philosophies, the philosophies of whether they're right,
okay.
Current or...
Here's something that's interesting. The question is not Satan who does the beguiling. Yes, but Satan uses agencies.
Right.
Remember that. He doesn't do it alone. He has somebody. He's got 4,000 religions that he uses to do the beguiling. What's interesting about question 7, what are some of the philosophies and vain deceit which the Christians of Paul's time encountered, and do they remain today? Yeah, they do remain today. Deceitful spirits, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:1. Deception. There's something else he said, Paul. Interesting, he writes this letter to Timothy. And this is in first letter of Timothy, chapter 1, and verses 3 and 4. And I'll read this, and plus there's one in Titus. Paul says this, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. What were they? Resurrection's all over with. Forget it, kid. Go home. That's exactly what it started up. And then Paul says this, number four, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Do you know what genealogies means? Look it up in the concordance.
It's number 1074 and 1076. And the word genealogy means discussing ages and time. You remember how they discussed ages and time with Paul? Well, from so-and-so was so many years to so-and-so was so many years. And they kept arguing that, they'd arguing back and forth. And here's what Paul says. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogy, which give rise to what? Mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Okay, let's go to Titus now. And I think it's chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm going to cut that short. Verse 9. Paul says this genealogy bit is unprofitable for us. And he tells Titus that. And he says in verse 9, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies. Again, that's the same Strong's Greek word, 1074 and 1076, means ages and time. If you keep fiddling around with genealogy, Paul says it's going to bring strife, disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless.
Yes, thank you. Yes, perhaps the same tendencies seem to be current, whether the exact same doctrines or not. Well, that doesn't seem to be important. Yes.
Yeah, in 1 Timothy 6:20.
Yes, 1 Timothy 6:20. Yes,
thank you. There from Paul to Timothy, he says, and that applies especially, I think, to this time. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Today, Satan is. I listened to quite a few talkback programs on the track that hours to spend, and I am astounded with the amount of scientists and so called notoriety people talking about creation, the kingdom. They've got no idea whatsoever. And I think you could ask nearly any minister today, what is the kingdom? They would not have an answer. This one chap was talking, and he was teaching in a Baptist church. He also taught in the United Church. He also was an atheist. And he said he had a great following teaching this sort of thing. And he was admitted atheist. So why do people follow this? We can see Satan there every day. Satan is behind every move, and I hear more and more about evolution, and 220 million years ago they just recently found another type of dinosaur. It's unbelievable how people are so gullible, brother. And I think there's avoid, you know, opposition of science.
Right.
Okay. So cool. Thank you.
Yeah, brother. Ken.
I wonder, brethren, if you are aware of an evangelist in the United States who's predicting. He appears, he's got his own television program, plus he has radio program, and his radio programs are called Family Radio. You ever hear Family Radio?
Aware of it.
He's predicting, and he's got all the people all stirred up and scared in the United States. On May the 30th, this year, there's going to be a rapture, is what he says. There's going to be a rapture on May the 30th this year, and 100 million people are going to be taken into heaven. Talk about beguile.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, from May the 30th till October the 30th, the earth is going to burn up, and the people are going to be lying like carcasses, like animals. Nobody to bury them. That's his prediction, and that's how he's scaring the people. He's got people walking down the streets all over giving out these tracts.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And so we had what was called a Columbus Day. So we set up a booth in there, and we had a big sign banner we made, "The Earth Abided Forever." And I think you brethren should be aware of it, just in case that it might come here to Australia.
Uh-huh.
It just might. Another thing is that there's two women started this in California, and that is, it's growing in popularity, to get rid of religion altogether. Get rid of religion altogether. And this is why you have these minority groups. No longer are you to use the word God or Christ in the schools, in government. And I don't know how they're going to get away with it when some of the politicians say, God bless America. So, but you see what's happening. Satan's very busy, and he's got them all twisted up. Follow him. He'll bring you righteousness, all
right. Right. Yeah, thank you very much, Brother Ken. I think you've summed up very well, perhaps, for a message to us of where these traditions are current today. I might have to leave it there. We've got, according to my watch, 2 minutes to go, so we'll be 1 minute early. But anyone want to say something else that, in general on this study?
What are the rudiments of the world?
Yes, all right. Well,
maybe somebody has some thoughts on it. We know that it's gaining popularity. Some of these so-called speakers, professors in universities, are trying to tell the people that there is no God. As our brother mentioned here about but he's trying to tell the people, and this was done in a Catholic university. And so there was a debate between him and what's his name, the prime minister who used to be in England, Tony Blair. And we've seen that on television. And it was interesting. And you know, I have to give Tony credit because he defended the Heavenly Father.
Right. Yes.
And he says there's something greater than we are.
Right.
And he mentioned it a couple of times to this idiot, so to speak.
Right. Yes. I don't know whether a reference to some of the other versions, I think, might clarify that term, rudiments. I don't want to keep you from your dinner. Thank you for your comments. And may we meditate on what's been said, and the Lord bless you. I think I'll leave it at that. Thank you.